Let's open our Bible together this morning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We'll begin in Isaiah chapter 5 this morning because it will help us understand the parable that we will look at then in detail in Mark chapter 12. In Isaiah chapter 5, we have a picture of the Lord's relationship to Israel, whom he refers to as a vineyard or a garden that he has planted. In Isaiah chapter 5, follow with me as I read the first 7 verses. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. God planted the vineyard of Israel and provided everything that she needed to be productive. Those of you who garden know the work that it takes to plant a garden. You know the care that you put into producing a harvest. You are an imperfect gardener. You do your best, and yet you receive a harvest of some sort. God is the perfect gardener. And God planted a vineyard, and yet he did not yield good fruit from the vineyard of Israel. After the passing of time, like a good gardener, God expected some good fruit, some good results, but he received none. And so he says to the house of Israel, the men of Judah, through Isaiah the prophet, because of your unfruitfulness, I am turning you over to judgment. Understanding that principle, that relationship of God to Israel as a vineyard and as the planter of a vineyard helps us to understand Mark chapter 12, if you'll turn there now. See the parable that is before us in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Here's a parable of the tenants, or we could call it the parable of the rejected stone. In verse 1, it says that Jesus began to speak to them in parables, and the them is the religious leaders who have challenged his authority. The religious leaders who should have received the Son of God, who should have welcomed the Messiah, who should have responded to his word, are challenging him. They are dishonoring God by not listening to the voice of the Son of God. And so Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. The cause is the hard-heartedness of the spiritual leaders. See, Jesus taught in parables for two reasons. He taught in parables to reveal truth to those whose hearts were ready to receive it, to those who had the soil of heart that was soft and ready to receive the seeds, but he also taught in parables to conceal truth from those who were not ready to receive it, those whose hearts were hardened, those who had hardened soil of heart where the seed would not be planted. The parable of the vine growers who kill the servants and eventually kill the owner's son is a parable of impending judgment on the house of Israel. And in this parable, Jesus uses a situation the people understand. In Palestine, there are rich landlords who own large estates that they lease out to farmers. And there's an agreement that is made with these tenants that care for the vineyard while the owner of the vineyard goes away. A portion of the profits then are shared with the tenants and paid to the owner when he returns. At harvest time, the landlord comes expecting something in return. He comes expecting a harvest. He comes expecting a good return on his investment. He comes expecting to share in the crop. But as we learn from Isaiah the prophet, God has often referred to Israel as a vineyard. Another example of this is Psalm 80, verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt, the psalmist says. You drove out the nations and planted it. In verse 1 here, we see God's care for the vineyard described even further. Jesus began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a pit for the winepress, built a tower, leased it to the tenants, and went into another country. So you see God's care for this vineyard. He plants the vineyard. He puts a fence around it to protect it. He digs a pit to gather the fruit of the vine. He builds a tower for shelter and storage and security. And then he leases it to the tenants and goes into another country. In this parable, the tenants are the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, whom God expects to care for the people of Israel, care for his vineyard. But they don't care for the vineyard because they care more for themselves than they do for the people of God. They're filled with self-righteousness and arrogance and pride. They don't see their need for a Messiah. They consider themselves to be righteous already. And so we see this parable teaching us about God's relationship with Israel. He has planted them as a vine. And then he sends servants to check on them. And yet they were unfaithful. They would not listen to God's voice. But like all of Scripture, this parable is not just meant for those who heard it at that moment in time. It's meant for us. All Scripture is meant for us. So it goes on in verse 2, when the season came, he sent a servant. So the owner of the vineyard sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. This was their response. And yet we see God in his faithfulness in dealing with Israel, even though she was unfaithful to him. So what is there for us to learn in this parable? Well, in this parable, there are three ways you need to respond to God. Three ways you need to respond to God and his works. Number one, recognize the kindness and long-suffering of God. Recognize the kindness and long-suffering of God. The servants in the parable are the prophets from God who are repeatedly sent to guide and teach Israel, but she rejects them. They were sent to remind God's people of their covenant responsibilities, but their necks became stiffer and their hearts became harder. And as a result, their response to God's messengers became more and more violent. Instead of their hearts being humble to hear the word of God from God's messengers, they became more and more stubborn and resistant to the word of God. I mean, look at the progression. He sent a servant, verse 2. They took him, verse 3, and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 4, again he sent to them another servant and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And verse 5, he sent another and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. Repeatedly, God's chosen people refused to obey the words of God that were delivered to them through the prophets. And as a result, God sent them into 70 years of captivity. To the house of Judah, God spoke these words through Jeremiah. Listen to this. You have neither listened nor turned your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. You have persistently rejected the servants that God has sent to you. One chapter later, it says in Jeremiah 26:8, and when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. And that's how corrupt things were in Judah. The priests and the prophets laid hold of Jeremiah, one lonely voice, speaking the truth. It said, because you have not pronounced all is well to us, you shall die. In the New Testament book of Acts, when Stephen preached his first and last sermon, he asked his audience this convicting question: which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Which one of the prophets did your fathers not turn away and beat and persecute? That was the pattern. Hebrews 11 says of the faithful servants whom God sent, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, they were ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. This is how the servants of God were treated. The religious leaders and the caretakers of God's vineyard, who were supposed to care for God's people. We're not caring for God's people. And so finally, verse 6, the owner says, I've got one more to send. One more servant. A beloved son. My only beloved son. Surely they will respect him. Surely if I send my only begotten son, surely they will respect him. But they said to one another, verse 7, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And you know who that's a picture of. Just as the tenants took the son and threw him out of the vineyard, so Jesus was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem and killed. And just as God was filled with kindness and long-suffering toward his people, Israel, so he is toward you and me. So patient, so filled with long-suffering. But just as they killed Jesus, so have we. So did our sin kill the Lord Jesus. And so if you do not know Jesus, then stop. Today is the day to look to him. How many times have you heard the message of Jesus and you have not yet believed? How many times will you reject the word as brought to you from one of God's servants? Do you not know it is the kindness of God that gives you another opportunity this morning? Do you not know it is the patience of God that you are hearing this good news again today? That there is salvation in Jesus. There is no reason to wait another moment. Which leads to the second way to respond to God. Repent before the severity and judgment of God, which we see in verse 9. Repent before the severity and judgment of God. There's a question that's asked in verse 9, but then it's also answered. What will the owner of the vineyard do? What will the owner of the vineyard do to these tenants that he entrusted his vineyard to? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. As Jesus is telling this parable to them, the Jewish leaders are about to commit the most treacherous act in all of world history. They are about to murder the Son of God, the promised Messiah. What will the owner do after they commit the greatest crime in the history of the world? Answer, God will judge them. God will judge them in his severity. He will destroy the tenants and you'll give the vineyard to others. God's sovereign plan will continue to move forward, but those responsible will be held accountable. Just as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he says in Acts 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God," all in the plan of God, "you crucified." You're responsible. You will be held accountable. "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." What does that tell us? That tells us that the death, burial, and resurrection is God's provision for our salvation. It is the answer for the severity of God's judgment. And the people listening to Peter, at least some of them, understood this. It says in verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart." That is, they were convicted in the heart. "And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ.'" And it says later that 3,000 people that day were saved and baptized. What a glorious day. "What will the owner of the vineyard do?" Jesus asks. "He'll destroy the tenants." And that's exactly what happened. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And the kingdom was given to the Gentiles. He'll give the vineyard to others. The Apostle Paul helps us to understand this in Romans 11. He asks, "Has God rejected Israel?" No. There is still a remnant. There's a believing remnant in Israel. There are those who will be saved out of Israel. But in verse 25 of Romans 11, Paul says, "I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." There's a partial hardening of heart that's come upon Israel until all the Gentiles who will be saved are saved. And then the remnant believing Israel and the saved Gentiles, all brought together into what is called the church. The bride of Christ that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2. When he says to us, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ," that Jesus has broken down the wall between Jews and Gentiles. And now, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, all those who look to Christ are brought together into one community, one family, the church. And this is all to the praise and the glory of God. But the severity and the judgment of God goes beyond this parable. It remains for those who do not believe in Christ. Some people wrongly believe that, well, because God is love, there is no future judgment for those who do not believe. That is not true. The apostle writes in 1 Thessalonians, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord." There is still the severity and the judgment of God that is coming upon those who do not believe in Christ. So what is your response today? If you do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, then repent before the severity and judgment of God comes. And then there's a third way to respond. Respond to the triumph and salvation of God. Verses 10 through 12. The final verses of the parable speak of the ultimate triumph of Christ our Savior. The rejected stone, it says in verse 10, becomes the cornerstone. The cornerstone of God's kingdom. The cornerstone is the most important stone in the building. When builders were building, constructing a building, they would reject many, many stones until they found the perfect stone that could be used as the cornerstone that would then set the direction for the rest of the building. The cornerstone is Christ. The builders in the parable are the leaders of Israel. And to the Jews who were seeking a righteousness of their own, they were seeking to establish a righteousness of their own. They looked to Jesus and they saw him not as the cornerstone, but as the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. And so they rejected him. They thought they were already righteous. They didn't need a Savior. So they rejected him. See, self-righteousness kept them out of the kingdom of God. Self-righteousness kept them from salvation. And so it is with many today. The self-righteousness of religion keeps many people from coming to salvation in Christ, because they don't need to be saved because they're not as bad as other people. I'm a decent law-abiding citizen. But deep in our hearts, we're all evil. Deep in our hearts, we are all filled with self-will, controlled by a love for ourselves and the pride of independence. Me first. That's the essence of sin. And so we need a Savior. We need one who will save us from ourselves. One who will save us from the judgment of God. And Jesus is that Savior. He has become the cornerstone, it says in verse 2. And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What is the Lord's doing? The salvation of God, the provision of salvation. That's what is so marvelous. That is what is the Lord's doing. The psalm that Jesus is quoting from is a psalm of salvation. The Messiah of Israel has come to save her. But she rejected him. Look at how sad verse 12 is. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. That's the first glimmer that they had the right perception. They understood that the parable was meant for them. But instead of repenting, what does it say? They left him and went away. What is your response to Jesus this morning? Let me urge you, do not respond the way they did. Do not walk away from Jesus. Do not believe yourself to be righteous and not need a Savior. Look in the mirror of God's Word Believe that what he says about you and your sinfulness is true. Understand that there is not just the bad news that you and I are sinners, but there is the glorious good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent his only Son, that only Son, just like the servant sent before him, was rejected. He was killed. He was crucified on the cross outside of Jerusalem. But he was victoriously raised 3 days later to prove that his offering was acceptable to God the Father as the one and only acceptable offering for our sin. And now God says, you come to me through Christ, through faith in my Son, I will receive you. I will receive you. I will adopt you into my family. And I will give you eternal life. If you have not come to Jesus in that way, oh, do so today. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. Father, we pray, so work in our hearts through your word. Accomplish what you sent your word to do for us today. Your word makes it very clear that there is a purpose for which you send it, just as there is a purpose for the rain and the snow every time you send it to water the earth, to bring nourishment. So it is with your word. You send your word to speak to our hearts, our minds, our souls. You do that to bring life to us. I pray that the Holy Spirit, who wrote these words, would be the one who continues to use them in us to produce the response that he desires to see from us. Glorify your name through us in our response to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.